All right, welcome to the second part of our series on real love. This morning's message of Jesus and you. Again, we'll be in 1 John chapter 4, verses 9 through 10. We read 7 through 10 last week, but we'll focus on 9 through 10 this morning. But as we begin, today let's look at the lyrics of a familiar song. Now, most of you are going to recognize this. You've probably sang it your whole life if you've been around church or been around Christian people. But if you'll get a hymnal this morning and turn to page 185, and I'm going to read the verse, if you guys will follow with the chorus. And I'll give you just a second to find that. I know you'll recognize the name of the song. Page 185 again in the hymnal, Jesus Loves Me. Again, I'll read the verse if you'll read the refrain or the chorus. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones to him belong, they are weak, but he is strong.
Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. The Bible tells me so.
Jesus loves me. This I know, as he loved so long ago, taking children on his knee, saying, "Let them come to me." Jesus loves me. He will stay close beside me on my way. He's prepared a home for me, and someday his face I'll see.
Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. The Bible tells me so.
Now, I don't know about you guys, but I love the simplicity of this beautiful song. And one of the things I like about it, and it helps to confirm a portion of last week's message, in that God loves us despite who we really are. God sees us. Jesus sees us in the same way that he does an innocent little child. He accepts us despite our sin nature, and he opens his arms of redemption to us despite our desire to be disobedient. You see, our desire is to please self, not to please him. Let there be no doubt, though, that God is with us and never leaves us. Let there also be no doubt that God made a way for his love to greatly impact our lives. And as I said last week, thank you, God, for the gift of Jesus. Now, I want everybody to stand. We're going to play a song. A little bit more upbeat. It's a song that we just read. And I'm going to just invite you to sing along with us this morning. Jesus Loves Me.
All right,
Now, for more than a century and a half, people have sung this song as an instrument of hope and comfort during some good circumstances, but also during some very dark circumstances. I think of missionaries from around the world that might be facing martyrdom in the name of Christ have often sang this song to provide them comfort in those moments. And then you read stories, and I've read stories about West Point cadets on the battlefields of the Civil War that sang this little song while they were in battle just to keep their mind at peace. And it's often been said, too, that during those times that both sides could be heard singing Jesus Loves Me. Now, I want to point out to you that in this song, not only does it tell us how much Jesus loves us, but it also points out the proper source for when we might find ourselves doubting that. Now, how do I know that Jesus loves me? Well, the Bible tells me so. And you see, the motivating force behind the story of redemption, our story of being redeemed into Christ, the motivating source or the motivating force behind that is surrounding the love of Jesus Christ. In every book of the Word, every book of God's Word, every book of this love letter, every book of the Bible, you will find the love of Jesus Christ. So let's go back this morning to where we started last week. We're going to look at a few more verses from 1 John chapter 4. Again, we read 7 and 8 last week, and we're going to reread that again this morning, but we're going to go all the way through 10, and then we'll focus in on 9 and 10. But it says this in beginning in verse 7, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love." And then in verse 9, it says this, "In this the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him." Verse 10, "In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins." Now, we're going to talk about that word propitiation here in a minute, but man, I love that word. That's a great word. But if you'll allow me a little latitude here, I want to read verses 9 and 10 again, but provide a little bit more emphasis, a little bit more clarity on a few of the words, because I think it'll help us just better understand the love of Jesus and how he loves us this morning. So beginning in verse 9, it says, "In this, the love of God," but let me read it to you this way. "In this, the perfect love of God was demonstrated." Now, the Bible says what there? It says that in this, the love of God was made manifest. Well, I say it this way. "In this, the perfect love of God was demonstrated for us, in that God sent his only Son, Jesus Christ, into the world so that we might live through him." Now, what does it mean to be that we live through him? Well, it means that we've been redeemed, and because we've been redeemed, we get access to him and to his kingdom eternally. So let me read it to you. "Into the world so that we might live redeemed and eternal through him." Going on, it says, "In this we find his love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent Jesus to be the propitiation for our sins." Now, there's that cool word. But let me read it to you this way, because I want to give you what the definition is. Most of the time you'll see that to mean it takes place, to be our place taker. But theologically speaking, what does it really mean? It means that he loved us and sent Jesus to avert God's wrath and judgment of our sins. In other words, to take something that we should have gotten away from us. He loved us and sent Jesus to avert God's wrath and judgment of our sins. And I put this on the end. How does he do that? Through the gift of his sacrifice on the cross. So God didn't simply tell us that he loves us. Instead, he used an action, a sacrificial action on the cross. It wasn't an emotion that he used. It wasn't a feeling he used. It wasn't a fleeting sentiment that he used. But it was a sacrificial act on the cross that he used not to just tell us, but to show us how much he loves us. Jesus informed the disciples of this just before God put the final steps of his plan into action. And John shared with us the words of Christ in John chapter 15, 13. And this is what it says. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. Now I want to read that again, because this is Jesus speaking to the disciples. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. You see, our faith in the truth of the gospel message is rooted in our unwavering belief of Jesus' willingness to die for us, to die for another through an act of total sacrifice on the cross. So if someone asks or approaches you and maybe they're doubting or they need some kind of reassurance about the love of Jesus, maybe someone asks, how can I know that Jesus really did what he did simply because he loves me? Perhaps take them and remind them of Paul's teaching in Romans, from Romans 5, verse 8, that says, but God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Aren't you glad this morning that Jesus loves you? Now, how else does the Bible tell us about the love of Jesus? Now, the Bible speaks often and frequently about the love of Christ in many ways, and we could go down various paths this morning. In fact, I believe we could spend a long time, probably a year's worth of Sundays, just preaching and teaching about the love of Christ that we find in God's Word. So we don't have time for that this morning, but I want to draw you just to a few places. First, Jesus shows his love for us in that he chose. Now, he made a conscientious choice to leave his heavenly home where he was comfortable and he experienced on a daily basis, 24/7, true acts of worship. He chose to leave that and come here with us, to come here on this sin-filled earth. And you know what? When he got here, knowing what was going to happen, guess what people did to him? They ridiculed him. They mocked him. They spit on him. They beat him. And y'all know the story. They eventually did what? They killed him. Why? Because of us. Because of our sin. Now, John lets us know right off the bat in his gospel about the love of Christ. So I want to share with you this morning, I'm going to take you back to John chapter 1. Y'all familiar with this, verses 1 through 4, and then we're going to jump over to 14. Because I think when we read these verses, we get a better understanding of why Jesus came and why he loves us so much. Verse 1 of John chapter 1 says this, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. Now, who was in the beginning with God? Jesus. You go back to Genesis 1 when it says, hey, he made us, right? In their image or in our image, that our is plural. That's talking about God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Verse 3 says what? All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Verse 4, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. Now I want to jump down to verse 14. I know we skip a bunch there, but verse 14 I think is a key verse for us here in this first chapter of John. It says, and the Word and Jesus became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory. Glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Now I want you to think a moment about what these words mean. And how they tie into how much Jesus loves us. And then think about what Jesus said to his disciples about laying down his life. And when I read that, what it tells me is that Jesus viewed the need for our salvation as being more important than his own comfort in heaven with the Father. I'm going to say that again. Jesus viewed the need for our salvation as being more important than his own comfort in heaven. Knowing that Jesus chose us over himself should provide us with peace and comfort and all the evidence we need concerning his love. It should also help us to see the importance of allowing the love of Christ to impact who we are. If you remember, all of last year, I encouraged you just to embrace your salvation. Well, when you embrace your salvation, guess what? You embrace the love of Christ. And when you embrace your salvation, you embrace the love of Christ, you embrace the change that must take place. Now, we call that transformation. The Bible calls that transformation. Part of our transformation from being a sin-filled rebel to becoming a blood-covered, redeemed saint of God includes some necessary changes that take place in us. Those changes take place when we embrace our salvation and the love of Jesus Christ. And here's what that means. We got to trust it. We got to know that change is going to happen, but then we got to trust it. We must trust the changes that take place in our heart, in our lives, and we got to understand those things take place once we fully commit. Once we fully commit to Jesus as our Lord and Savior. I'm going to say it another way. Once we fully surrender our lives to the love of Jesus Christ, then those changes will take place. Let's look at another place this morning. I want to look at Paul's teaching. Because Paul's teaching on the ministry of reconciliation, I think it'll help us understand the love of Christ as shown through us through this process of reconciliation. So we're going to read 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 14 through 21. So if you want to go there or look on your app or look up on the screen, it'll be on the screen. And we're going to read those verses beginning in verse 14 of chapter 5 of 2 Corinthians. It says this, "For the love of Christ," and I love this, "does what? Controls us. When we surrender to God, when we surrender our heart to Jesus Christ, we're no longer in control, for the love of Christ controls us. Because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died. And he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh, even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer. Verse 17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ," I love it, "he is a new," what? "Creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come." Verse 18, "and this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation." Another gift directly from God. Verse 19, "that is in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them." Aren't you glad about that today? That your trespasses are not counted against you. And it goes on, it says, "and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ." Now, I'm going to stop right there a minute. Why are we ambassadors for Christ? Because we love Jesus. And if we love Jesus, we're supposed to go into the world and on his behalf tell the world that we love him and he loves us. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ. God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. And finally, in verse 21, it says, "for our sake, he made him," he made Jesus, "to be no sin," or "to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." You see, our righteousness has nothing to do with us, but everything to do with Jesus. Everything to do with Jesus. You see, your access to God's love and to his kingdom rests on your decision to accept Jesus and the power of his reconciliation. It's the love of Jesus that allows us to accept who we are in him. His love in us allows us to express that same love back to others. That's where that be ambassadors of Christ comes in. When I think of this, when I think of being an ambassador of Christ, when I think of the love of Christ that comes to me, and then that love of Christ that goes out of me towards someone else, it draws me to the words of Jesus that was recorded, that actually was recorded for us in all three of the synoptic gospels. But I want to share with you the words that were given to us from Mark chapter 12, verses 30 and 31. And this is what it says: "And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength." Now, y'all know that. We've talked about it. And then he goes on, he says, "The second is this: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these." You see, the love of Christ that's in us, we've been reconciled to him, and we receive that love of Christ that's in us, it strengthens us. It encourages us every day and everywhere we go. The love of Christ helps us to experience God's unbelievable fullness. I want to close today, though, by voicing a prayer that was originally spoken from Paul over the people in Ephesus. And I'm going to read this prayer. But as I read this prayer, my hope, my prayer for you is that it encourages you. I hope that it strengthens you. And I hope that it reminds you about the love of Jesus Christ. So if you got your Bible and you want to turn, or you look up on the screen, we're going to read this prayer from Paul from Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 through 21. And here's the prayer. It says, "For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen." So you see, this morning you have a decision to make. You got to decide whether you want to accept the love of Christ or you want to refuse it. So we're going to play a song of invitation. But before we play that song, I want to give you this opportunity. If you've not given your heart to Christ, if you've never really accepted the fullness of God, if you've never really accepted the love of Christ and accepted him as your Lord and Savior, no better day, no better time than right now to do that. And when that song plays, that's going to be an opportunity to do that. I'll be down here. I'll pray with you. I'll talk with you. I'll explain it further if I need to. But don't hesitate. Now, you might say to yourself, "But I've done that. But I don't necessarily feel the things you're talking about." Well, guess what? Jesus hadn't gone anywhere. Maybe this morning the decision you need to make is not to just say, "Hey, he's my Lord and Savior," but maybe this morning you need to make that commitment. Or let me put it this way. Maybe you need to surrender, truly surrender this morning, and allow Jesus' love to fill you, and allow Jesus to truly be not just your Savior, but be your Lord. So if you need to make either one of those decisions this morning, I invite you, as this song plays, to do business with God, to do business with Jesus.
Bye.